So today's message is entitled simply, Wealth. Wealth. I just want to start by saying that several years ago we lived in Puglia in southern Italy. I lived there for about 2.5 years. And I used to go snorkeling quite often in the summer, as the weather was fantastic and the sea was warm and very clear. One spot that we swam at was frequented by the locals, and they would just dive in off the rocks and swim around in the little rocky bay. And this was one of the places that I liked, as when I dived down wearing my mask and my fins, I could swim skimming along the bottom, looking for whatever I could find. Now, the sum total of treasure hunting with mask, fins, and speedos was as follows: 2 gold rings, both hallmarked, one engraved and one with a small red stone embedded in the face of it. On another occasion, I found a 50,000 lira banknote. That was before the euro came in. I finally cashed that in at a bank, actually, for 20 quid. 20 quid. Got 20 quid for 50,000 lira note, 20 quid. This was clearly before the introduction of the euro. And all these things that I found were lost or abandoned for one reason or another. I finally decided, after many years, with my wife's prompting, to have the 2 rings valued, because we didn't really want them sat in the house just for posterity, and came away with 125 quid from a local jeweller in Woodhall Spa, who said the stone wasn't a ruby, it was just glass. I had little alternative, really, but to trust that what he was telling me was true. I asked him, I said, "How do you know it's not a ruby?" He said, "It's the wrong colour." And I was happy with that and what he was offering me in exchange for the 2 rings. One of which he said, "I'm not too sure about this one. It's a strange colour. And the hallmark on it is foreign and a bit strange." But he gave me the benefit of the doubt and weighed it and gave me the weight value of the gold. So I've now lost the 2 rings, but I haven't lost the attached memories, because I had to work that out. Okay, so do I need these rings to show my grandchildren at one day and say, this is what I found when I was diving in the Mediterranean in Italy a long, long time ago? They'll just have to believe me now, won't they, when I say I got 2 gold rings and a 50,000 lira note. So I didn't depend on the banknote, I didn't depend on the rings, and hopefully my memory won't fade. But what, I ask you, was the value of those items to the people who lost them, the original owners? I will probably never know. But I guess it depends on, in part, how much emotional attachment they had to those rings, because one was engraved with a name, and also how able they are to bear the cost and the pain of losing them in the first place. You think about it. If you were to lose your wedding ring or your engagement ring or whatever, I know Nola lost the diamond out of her engagement ring one day. She looked at it and it wasn't there. The diamond had disappeared, and we looked all through the car to find out, where has it gone? We've never seen it since. And it's just the little claws had weakened and let it go. It just gone. So whether or not they would be able to bear the cost of losing them would be a reflection of their wealth at the time, how wealthy they were. I just mentioned Nola's engagement ring and the diamond in it, and there's something similar, I guess, in Luke 15:8, where Jesus says in this message that suppose a woman has 10 silver coins, the ones that they had across their forehead. In the Greek, it would be 10 drachmas, each worth about a day's wage. which that's like 10 days' wages. And if she loses one, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Which is what we tried to do with this tiny little diamond. Never found it. So the woman in the illustration given by Jesus was clearly in no mind to give up looking for the missing coin, clearly because the value to her, for whatever reason, was very great. Whether she was wealthy or not, she was determined to find that thing which was lost. But what exactly is wealth? What is wealth? I googled it, as you do, just to find out what the common thought is. Wealth apparently measures the value of all the assets of worth owned by a person, a community, a company, or a country. Essentially, wealth is the accumulation of scarce resources. The accumulation of scarce resources. Specific people, organizations, and nations are said to be wealthy when they are able to accumulate many valuable resources or goods. The noun of the word wealth is an abundance of valuable possessions or money. And the second meaning is a plentiful supply of a particular desirable thing. A plentiful supply of a particular desirable thing. Now, there's immediately in Scripture a warning associated with being wealthy, and it's from Matthew 16:26, where Jesus says, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" And we're warned again about money and wealth. In 1 Timothy 6:9-10, Paul speaks to Timothy and says that people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. They've wandered from the faith and they've pierced themselves with many griefs. Nowhere have I read in Scripture that money or wealth is evil. Never. Or sinful to have it. But it can easily become an idol, a god that we put equal with or before the god we say that we worship above all things. You've only got to watch how rich and successful some leaders of mega churches are becoming to realize that if you play your cards right, if to coin a phrase, you can make incredible wealth out of pushing religion or giving people what they want to hear. You could have a jet plane. You could have a ranch. All because you're successful at giving the people what they want in exchange for what you want. We are born with nothing and we die with nothing. And in the meantime, we are challenged with what we will do with each other and what we will do with God's creation and everything God has granted us. It is a test. Without a shadow of a doubt, it is a test. What shall we do with what we have? There are people around us who have become very wealthy, some through business, some through winning the lottery, some through inheritance, some for reasons we may never know. But what do you do with your wealth? What do you do with it? Isaiah 22:12-14. The Lord Almighty, called you on that day to weep and to wail, to tear out your hair and put on sackcloth. In other words, to repent of something. I don't know quite what. But see, there's joy and revelry, slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. The Lord Almighty has revealed this in my hearing. Till your dying day, this sin will not be atoned for, says the Lord Almighty. What sin? The sin of when you should be repenting, when you should be tearing out your hair and putting on sackcloth and getting right with God. You say, well, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Because we can, because we've got wealth. And God replies, till your dying day, this sin will not be atoned for, because your attitude is back to front. God is calling these people to repent, and they say, well, we've got wealth, we're all right, we'll eat and drink, because we're going to be dead tomorrow anyway, or the day after, or whatever. It is common practice for people who gain more money and wealth to buy more or better food, to eat more, to drink more, to travel more, etc. That's common practice. That's what happens. But what use would any of those things be, I ask, if God took away the things he gave you free of charge? He gave you things, he gave us things free of charge. If he took them away, what food could you enjoy if you lost your sense of taste? If everything tasted the same, if all the textures were the same, if you couldn't tell one wine from another, if it all tasted like Ribena, if you couldn't tell if something was sweet or bitter, if you couldn't tell if it was hot or whether it was cold, what if you lost your sight? What if you couldn't see how beautiful some flowers are? Their infinitely various designs and the scents of the different kinds of roses and honeysuckle, that sort of thing. What if you couldn't? What if you could no longer hear the bees buzzing when they're collecting nectar? What if you couldn't hear the swifts squealing as they wheel through the sky? What if you couldn't tell one cloudy day from a sunny day? What if you couldn't stroke your dog and feel the fur or the fur on your cat? If you couldn't hear it meow? You couldn't feel it bite you? Have you ever wondered? Have you ever wondered what the price of those gifts, those free gifts, are? Have you ever wondered what it would cost you if you had to buy them? And what you would use to buy them? God created an eye. Can you go out and replace one? Could you go and replace your nose if you lost your sense of smell? Has COVID-19 woken people up? Because they are some of the things, aren't they? The symptoms. You lose your sense of taste, you lose your sense of smell, you lose your energy and your hope. Can you replace your taste buds? You can get hearing aids, yeah. But you can't buy ears on Amazon Prime. Nothing wrong with money. Nothing wrong with wealth. But in my opinion, if you took away my five senses and replaced them with worldly wealth, you would have robbed me blind, to coin a phrase. I'd have nothing, except hope, perhaps. Matthew 6:28-29, Jesus again, why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. See is the word there I want you to look at. Some people, even with perfect eyesight, fail to see the beauty of God's creation. I know this for a fact. Nothing wrong with their eyes. They've got 20/20 vision or whatever. It's not to do with their eyes, it's to do with their heart. Perfect eyesight, but they can't see like a seer sees. They are still unenlightened. And therefore, they could be, by the world standards, very rich and wealthy, but they can't actually enjoy things as God intended them to be enjoyed. They can't see. They can't hear. They can't smell. And more often than not, they can't appreciate God's design in creation. So they can't give God the glory. They are, to some extent, like the idols that they worship, wittingly or unwittingly. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects, if you reject the Son, you will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him. On you, on me. Whoever rejects the Son, it's as simple as that. You reject Jesus, you will not see life, and God's wrath will remain on you. Such a person will not see life in this world or the next. And since Jesus is life, they will not have life in all its fullness, because they were never willing or able to accept him as Lord of their life. And we are living in a congregation where you can see that potentially happening in this congregation. God's wrath remains on him. So consequently, a person can be the wealthiest person in the world and yet not be able to enjoy God or God's creation because they remain blind and insensitive to God's beauty around them. I know this is a fact because when I was blessed and delivered by God as part of my testimony, one of the things I noticed immediately afterwards of giving glory to God and dancing up and down and praising his name was, it was almost like the scales had dropped off my eyes and I could see things which had always been there, but I saw them and was able to give God the glory. And I can't really explain that to you, but when I walked out of the building where this episode happened and I was delivered of something bad, I looked up a tree, and actually it was a dead tree. It had actually died, this dead tree, and I looked up at it and it isn't there now because I cut it down, and I just looked and looked and looked, and all I could do was glory God, glory in God, and it was a dead tree. I thought, what's happened to me that I'm looking at this thing? And even just the way that it spreads out and divides and how big it is and how wide it is. And all of a sudden, things look differently. So conversely, a person could be living hand to mouth and enjoying God and his creation every day, knowing that one day they'll inherit eternal life and they'll become heirs to the kingdom of God. So of the two, which would you choose to be? Who would you rather be? The person who enjoys God and his creation, thanks God for everything that he has to eat or drink in a day, is full of joy, and yet doesn't have two coins to rub together. Paul talked about that, didn't he, in his letters, saying, I have learnt the secret of how to live with nothing and how to live with wealth. Ecclesiastes 6:2 is really touches my heart. Ecclesiastes 6:2, where it says, God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honour, so that he lacks nothing that his heart desires. But God does not enable him to enjoy them. And a stranger enjoys them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil from his point of view. But to me, you see that. You see that in society. People who have got lots and lots of stuff, and yet somehow it doesn't make them happy. It doesn't give them joy. How many times have you seen that happen? Someone is rich in this world, pop stars, celebs, etc., actors, and their wealth, instead of them making them happy, makes them miserable and depressed. They're wealthy by this world's standards, but they are sadly penniless regarding God's kingdom and creation. They get very little, if any, joy from the things in life that are free. In this following parable, you could bring this right up to date, modernize this one, to include lottery winners, premium bond winners, etc. And it's from Luke 12, 16 to 21. Jesus telling parables again. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, well, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, well, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, well, you've got plenty of good things laid up for many years now. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Now, you've heard that plenty of times, but have you realized this? You can store things up for yourself. It doesn't say you can't. You can. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. You can store things up for yourself. You're encouraged to save little by little. Squirrels do it. Squirrels bury their nuts, but in the back of their mind, they know that they're going to have to share some of their nuts with the mice and the rats. Have you ever thought about that? They don't find all the nuts that they buried. But what does it mean to be rich towards God? What do you buy for the man or the God who has everything? Well, you can't, can you? You can't buy anything for your Heavenly Father. But there are things that he likes. Proverbs 28, 25 to 27. A greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. He who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. He who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. The greedy man, for greedy, I guess you could say, selfish, self-important, self-worshipping, self-idolatrous, or just plain mean. But remember, God has plans to prosper us, to give us a hope and a future. But there are conditions, and they do not include keeping everything for ourselves and being tight-fisted, as the Bible puts it. This morning we listened to Psalm 112, and there's a little bit from it that I'd like to just look at now. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Blessed is a man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. It seems to me that being truly wealthy is, in a good way, must include being willing and able to share and to give away some of that wealth in order to help others who are less fortunate. To be able to be wise with money and yet still be generous and give, expecting nothing in return, must be the epitome of being wealthy. The epitome of being wealthy. to be wise with your money and yet still be generous and give, expecting nothing in return. True wealth must surely include realizing how well off we are. If we can see and hear and smell and touch and taste, we can enjoy the riches of God's kingdom here on earth. There are so many things in this world that are still free to enjoy. They were put there by God for everyone, and they don't have to be worked for or bought with money. But if you find no value in any of them, then to you, they're of little worth. It's a bit like the merchant in this illustration given by Jesus in Matthew 13, 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Stop anybody else getting it, I suppose. And then in his joy, he went and he sold all that he had and bought that field to get that treasure. It doesn't say what the treasure is, does it? But whatever it was, he spent his money to get the treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it for a pearl. All his money went to get a pearl. So what is treasure then? What is treasure? What is great value? This parable clearly speaks to me of Jesus. But to some it might not. It might not speak about Jesus to somebody else. To me, he is the pearl of great price. He is the hidden treasure. But to others, well, what use is a pearl? What are you going to do with a pearl? How do you sell everything to get Jesus? That's an enigma, isn't it? How do you sell everything to get Jesus, to get the treasure, the pearl of great price? No, that's far too difficult. That doesn't make any sense. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's how people maybe think. Well, I guess time will tell how wealthy we are. One day, all will be revealed, and the things done in secret will be exposed to the light. And at that time, will we have any treasure in heaven? Time will tell. I'm going to finish with Luke 12, 33 to 38. Again, sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. Where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I'll tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or the third watch of the night. We could be in the second or the third watch of the night right now, as darkness tends to be coming over the earth. But there's still light, and there's still God, and there's still his blessings, and there's still treasure. So my encouragement is to make sure that you have an investment in heaven. And that is where your treasure is. That you treasure Jesus. That he is your treasure. And if people see that he is your treasure, maybe they'll understand. Maybe they will see that there's more to life than wealth and riches. That there is love and forgiveness. There is beauty and peace and hope. There is mercy. There is grace, And most of those things are free. Most of those things are there without price, without cost. Come to me and drink, Jesus said. Come and eat. You don't have to buy the things that he has. But you could be as wealthy as anyone else and become heirs to the kingdom of God, because everything's going to get left behind anyway, isn't it? Father, we thank you that you are our treasure, that you are of great worth, and that you love everyone, and you're patient and kind and forgiving, and that you've even worked out what to do with us, Lord. You have gone to prepare a place for us to be where you are, and one day you will come back to get the thing which you value most, which is the hearts of those who love you. Help us, Lord, to stay awake. Help us to be prepared, especially in this difficult world that we live in, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.